a sense, how this question can be answered is a twofold approach, right?
Right.
And so we say that when God gives existence to an entity, right?
Mm-hmm.
God is basically giving wujud or existence to an entity. Wujud in itself is khair. That is, something that was not present, bringing it to life, is giving it existence. And this existence, this ifaza, this emanation from God, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is complete goodness. And in a way that this entire universe that has been created, God mentions in the Holy Quran that this is Nizam-e-Ihsan.
Mm-hmm.
That is, this is
the best possible form of the world and creation.
Best possible,
that's right.
Creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has
designed
created
for the people, that's right.
Right? And but what happens with some of the problems that we see in this world, right? For example, somebody is born and is born blind,
yes.
Or somebody is born deaf, or somebody is born in a deformed
manner, that's right.
Manner.
Yeah, yes.
And then how do we explain wars? And in wars, for example, so many people die.
Mm-hmm.
For example, today in Palestine,
yes.
Only yesterday we saw that 300 people lost their lives. They were all martyred by an evil power supported by a superpower. So why does God, for example, not interfere in these matters? The answer and the reply that we give is that when God or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this Nizam-e-Ihsan or the best possible world, He created this world with the idea that human beings have this concept of will or irada or ikhtiyar that has been given to them. And so God desires that we, as human beings, on the basis of our willpower, choose the right path and stay away from the wrong path. And so God has given us intelligence or aql to identify what is right and wrong and to rise beyond our base desires and to choose the right path. And He has also sent us messengers. The prophets have been sent, the waliullah or the scholars or men of God have been sent to tell people that this is the wrong path and this is the right path. And you have to choose the right path on the basis of your willpower or
yes.
irada or ikhtiyar.
Okay.
So one of the reasons that evil occurs in the world is that when people out of their irada and ikhtiyar choose the wrong path.
Sorry, Sheikh. Can we consider all these bad, negative occurrences in the world as evil? I mean, is evil a good word or terminology for this?
Hmm.
Because we know that sometimes in these sufferings, there are some lessons, there are some tests,
yes.
there are some, it's better to say, that's right, a kind of life lesson in such bad disasters or
yes.
hardships. Can we call them
yes.
the evil
yes.
one?
For example, in World War II, when atomic bomb was used against Japan,
mm-hmm.
80,000, for example, people died in just one of such an attack. And so it was a cause of awakening all humanity that what are we doing to our world? We are destroying our world. So there is always this aspect of something not being complete shar or complete evil. Because even in the worst case scenarios, you have this element of a positive message, for example, from something. That if those 80,000 people had not died, humanity would not have risen against weapons of mass destruction. And since that time, these weapons have not been again used against humanity. Of course, we hope that this continues. But as you correctly mentioned, that we cannot pinpoint anything that happens in this world and say that it is shar al-mutlaq
mm-hmm.
or absolute evil.
Yes.
There is a relativity aspect of it, that some things are negative and some things are positive. But what happens is, how do we understand this Nizam-e-Ihsan? We can say that you have to understand this Nizam-e-Ihsan or this best of the universe in its entirety. That is, you should not look at just one aspect of it and say that this is shar. But when you look at it as a whole and as pieces of puzzle that fit into a picture, we realize that everything has a place of its own in the entire system and mechanism or the scheme of things that has been designed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
And one of the reasons that evil happens in this world and the oppressors oppress others is because of this concept of irada or ikhtiyar or willpower that has been given to man. And this is one of the reasons of creation, that man has been given this willpower to choose the right path.
So can we say that the evil was created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is the creator of evil. Can we say that?
What we can say is that whatever God created, his basic irada or his basic intent of creating was to propel man towards khair or good. But the secondary irada, because of what men choose for themselves, is related to some of the aspects which might be evil for others. For example, if a person wants to murder, for example, his companion. For example, what happens in the story of Habil and Qabil?
Yes.
Right? So God doesn't desire that Qabil, Cain and Abel, right?
Yes, Cain and Abel, that's right.
Yes. So God doesn't desire that Abel or Cain murders Abel, right? Habil. Habil is not to be murdered by and is not desired by God that he gets murdered.
Yes.
But what Cain does is that out of his free will, he chooses the wrong option and murders his brother. And so should God stop him at that point when he's about to murder his brother, or should God let that happen? Because even letting that happen means that God allows this to happen. But it is a part and parcel of how we are living in this world. If we did not have free will power, free will, one of the aspects of free will is that when such an instance is occurring, God should not stop it in the middle, right?
That's right.
And as a result, we can say that without the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such an instance could not have happened. But the primary permission or the primary will of Allah, irada-e-asli, what we call in kalam, irada-e-asli is going to be related to the good. But irada-e-tabai, or the secondary irada, has permitted this act to happen.
That's right. So all now we could say that these evil powers in the world who are active, they are not originally desired by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the result of the actions of the people themselves, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes. For example, even Satan, right? The existence of Satan. We see that Satan was for 6,000 years obeying and praying and getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But that one act of his, of disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, led him to go astray and to be called Shaitan al-Rajim, somebody who has been thrown out of the high status that he had. And so we see that even the wujud of Shaitan has benefits for mankind. As you pointed out, that there are aspects of the existence of Shaitan which can benefit humanity. That is, God tells us that he is your enemy and you have to take Shaitan as your enemy. فَاتَّخِذْهُ عَدُوًا Right? And so when a person knows that they have enemies in the form of Shaitan, then they are careful about the path that they are taking. And they're always curious about not being attacked by the enemy. And so therefore, we can say that there is khayr nisbi and there is shar nisbi. There is relative goodness and relative evil. And in every aspect that we find in this world, there is shar nisbi and khayr nisbi.
All right.
But this entirety of the system that has been made is a Nizam-e-Ihsan, or the best universe that was possible, with the purpose of elevating man and to let him choose the right path and to stay away from the wrong path.
But is there any khair in the existence of the evil, Shaykh? I mean, the very existence of the evil and the problem of the evil, all these disasters. I mean, we said that, okay, so one of which is that the human beings might be awakened again, I mean, in order to get lessons or something like that. But are there any khair mentioned for the existence of the evil?
Existence of evil, as explained by the scholars or the philosophers, is that God is light, right? And or Noor, right? And wherever we don't have Noor, we have Zulumat.
Darkness.
Or darkness.
Yes.
So it is the absence of light which creates evil. So we saw that even the wujud of Shaitan has positive aspects to it. That is, it keeps us awakened on the right path. Even the worst instances, the worst floods, the worst bombings, the worst weapons of mass destruction can have a positive side to it in the entirety of things. And so we can say that nothing that God has created will have sharr-e mutlaq attached to it, right? Yeah. Sharr-e mutlaq is absolute evil. Uh-huh. So you have, from amongst the creations of God, some of them will be more... more inclined towards evil, and some of them would be more inclined towards good. But all in right. the entirety of the scheme of things,
okay.
this is the Nizam-e-Ehsan, and one of the aspects of free will is that such instances take place and are a part and parcel of this world and
right.
this concept of free will.
Okay. Thank you very much. Sheikh Ahmad Danish, for a nice elaboration regarding the problem of the evil. As we said, the problem of evil is tackled very much differently in religion rather than the philosophy. Even for some philosophers, the evil might have a higher position than this goodness, okay? Mm-hmm. So that's why, for instance, some of the philosophical thoughts might believe that the existence of the evil in the world is necessary in order to find salvation. So this is not absolutely confirmed by the religion of Islam. But as we said, that's right, Satan is at work and satanic temptations are at work. But, you know, all these disasters and the catastrophes that are taking place, some of them might be caused by the natures, the others by the decisions of the people, as you say, Israeli attacks on the Palestinian people, okay? Okay, who can say that the devil and the evil is not at work, okay? Is at work, okay, through his temptations, through killing innocent men, children, and women, unfortunately. It was very kind of you, Sheikh, and thank you very much. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. Please, for more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah. حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
with reporters.
Israeli authorities have released Palestinian filmmaker Hamdan Bilal, a co-director of the Oscar-winning documentary No Other Land, after detaining him overnight. Bilal was in Susia, a village in the occupied West Bank, when a group of Israeli settlers violently attacked him. Despite his injuries, Israeli soldiers arrested him instead of his assailants.
Settlers and army, they attacking my home and they beating me. They continue to beating me. It's like around between 15, 20 minutes until I was bleeding from all my head and face. And finally, after this attack, they took me to the place. I don't know what is it. I stay there. It's like all the night. They was laughing about me.
Bilal was taken into custody and was held overnight before being released.
On Monday, there was a massive attack on Susia village where my friend and colleague and co-director of No Other Land documentary, Hamdan Bilal, lives. There was attack in his home and other houses in the village. Settlers and soldiers targeted him precisely to revenge against the success of the movie and against Hamdan as an activist in the village that documenting the attacks of the settlers that happening on his village all the time and other villages in Masafer Yatta. This is not an isolated attack. Attacks happening all the time, but this time it was revenge and attack on Hamdan for his success to try to punish him and to silence him and to prevent him from doing his work.
Bilal's documentary, No Other Land, co-directed with Palestinian and Israeli filmmakers, sheds light on the forced displacement of Palestinians.
This incident raises further concerns about the growing attacks on Palestinian journalists and activists. As Israeli violence escalates, documenting the reality on the ground is being silenced. Naqa Hamid, Ramallah, Occupied West Bank.
Palestine Action supporters out in raucous numbers again outside the Old Bailey courthouse, demanding that the 18 members of the Direct Action Group on trial here be released.
This is a court where people are tried for gruesome, brutal murders. And these people are on trial for actually trying to stop gruesome and brutal murders. In fact, there is a case here today of a couple who murdered their baby and put the baby in a plastic bag. In Gaza right now, people are putting their body parts of their loved ones in plastic bags every day. So the irony is, these people should not be anywhere near a court for trying to stop people from being murdered.
The 18 activists were arrested under the UK's Terrorism Act in August last year for targeting Israeli weapons manufacturer Elbit Systems' Filton facility in Bristol and causing over $1 million in damages to it. Their supporters say the prosecution is not aimed at upholding the law.
The trial is part of a wider pattern, from arrests to censorship. The activists here say the British state is criminalizing dissent to protect Israel against accountability and scrutiny. They argue that standing up for Palestinian rights is being treated as a crime.
Sarah Cote of Stand Up to Racism, Stand Up to Imperialism has experienced it firsthand. She, too, was arrested under counterterrorism legislation, accused of supporting a proscribed organization merely for saying Palestinians had the right to defend themselves.
This is what the British state does. It's the oldest imperialist nation in the world, and it's going to try by any means possible to defend its interests. And its interests lie in the continued genocide of the Palestinian people, in the repression of popular movements around the world.
But the crackdown doesn't seem to be working. While the British government treats the Filton 18 as lawbreakers and homegrown terrorists, their supporters hail them as heroes and consider them as political prisoners.
They're imprisoned because the UK state is trying to protect its relationship and its financial ties to Israel. And this is the extent that they'll go to. They're political prisoners because they have been imprisoned not for their actions, but for the government's politics and for the government's allegiances with their military outpost, aka the Zionist entity.
As Gaza continues to face relentless bombing and siege, the protesters here say they won't be silenced, vowing to keep demanding justice despite the risks. Saeed Purza, London.
Under
a unified sky, the territorial waters of Iran mirror a nation's resolve, coming alive as over 3,000 naval vessels participate in a monumental naval parade showcasing unwavering support for Palestine. The massive parade also demonstrates the strength and readiness of IRGC's naval forces, sending a strong message to adversaries just one day prior to international Quds Day rallies. This is not just a show of maritime prowess, but a symbol of solidarity, with the flags of Iran and Palestine waving proudly.
This is the fourth year that the naval parade is being held to mark the occasion, featuring civilian vessels from volunteer forces alongside other naval ships. First and foremost, this event sends a strong message of solidarity with Palestine. It also demonstrates to the Caspian Sea littoral states that this body of water represents friendship. Also, it demonstrates that Iran is always ready to support its people and protect its sovereignty against threats, as the parade is taking place simultaneously along the coast of the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman.
The parade, conducted simultaneously in Iran's territorial waters from the Persian Gulf and the Sea of Oman to the Caspian Sea, features a variety of vessels, from advanced naval warships to smaller boats manned by besieged volunteer forces, all proudly displaying the flag of Palestine next to the Iranian banner.
The event you are witnessing today is a naval parade conducted by the Iranian Navy and volunteer forces. Here at our naval base, 150 vessels of volunteer forces and 30 vessels from the IRGC Navy's northern base are participating in the parade in the north. This parade demonstrates solidarity with the oppressed people of Palestine and condemns the atrocities committed by the Israeli regime in Gaza. Additionally, it aims to showcase the military strength of the volunteer forces and to enhance unity among the various branches of the armed forces.
Ahead of international Quds Day rallies, this maritime demonstrations has tuned into an annual tradition, underscoring the enduring bond between Iran and Palestine.
And that's the message from Iran's territorial waters: unity, strength, and unwavering support for Palestine ahead of Quds Day, showcasing Iran's maritime resolve and solidarity to the world. Fateh Masumi, Babolsar.
The Israeli occupation continues to escalate, pushing further into southern Syria and now directly targeting civilians. But the people of Syria did not stand idly by. Residents fiercely resisted the unprecedented Israeli expansion, engaging in clashes with advancing forces and sacrificing martyrs and injuries in defense of their land.
The Israeli occupation attempted to impose its presence by force on farmers in Koya, but the Syrian people naturally reject colonialism and occupation. This led to confrontations in the village, where brave men stood up against the aggression, sacrificing their lives in defense of their land.
The people of Daraa and the occupied Golan reaffirm their unwavering connection to Damascus. No amount of Israeli pressure, intimidation, or incentives can change that. Resistance is their natural right, enshrined in international law, and they will continue to fight against the occupation.
The reaction in Daraa reflects absolute rejection of the occupation. If Israel's actions go unchallenged, mere condemnations will only pave the way for negotiations that compromise Syrian rights. That's why we support all forms of popular resistance aimed at expelling the occupiers.
For Syrians, history has shown that Israel only understands the language of force. Empty condemnations and international resolutions will not drive the occupation out of Syrian land. The youth of Syria refuse to surrender to an occupier that thrives on destruction and terror, standing instead in solidarity with the resistance in the south.
Neither condemnations nor UN resolutions would force the Zionist entity to withdraw from occupied territories. Liberation can only be achieved through armed resistance. The youth of Syria refuse to submit to this brutal occupation and stand firmly with the heroic resistance in the south.
Despite the delayed condemnation by the ruling Syrian regime, the Israeli occupation continues to escalate its aggression. However, for Syrians, the path forward remains clear: resistance until victory.
The
political landscape in Israel is in a turmoil, as Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu's ruling coalition is facing intense internal strife following his decision to fire Shin Bet's chief, Ronen Bar. The dismissal, followed by efforts to remove the attorney general, has fueled accusations that Netanyahu is stifling opposition and avoiding accountability for security failures. Barr, in a defiant move, vowed to remain in office until all Israeli captives are returned from Gaza and a formal inquiry into October 7th incidents is established, something Netanyahu's cabinet strongly opposes.
The dismissal of Shin Bet chief Ronen Bar reveals an internal power struggle in Israel, with Netanyahu seeking control over security and judicial institutions. Bar was a key figure opposing the continuation of the Gaza war, advocating negotiations with Hamas. His removal is seen as part of Netanyahu's broader strategy to silence dissent and tighten his grip on power.
With Bar out, Netanyahu's next target seems to be Israel's top legal officials.
This move signals a shift toward greater authoritarianism, as Netanyahu replaces officials with loyalists willing to prolong the war. Critics warn that Bar's ouster weakens security and accelerates political instability.
As Netanyahu tightens his control, Israel's internal crisis threatened to reshape its future, both politically and militarily.
Netanyahu's push faces growing opposition, especially after dismissing key figures like Ronen Bar and Minister of Military Affairs Yoav Gallant. Bar's role was crucial in defending Israel's representative system, and his removal sparked massive protests. Netanyahu's actions are seen as an effort to solidify absolute power, evade corruption charges, and secure his political survival, all amid the ongoing Gaza war.
Netanyahu's struggle for control continues to stir tensions, as critics warn of the dangers of undermining checks and balances in the regime.
As Israel's political crisis intensifies, Netanyahu faces growing pressure both from within his cabinet and from the public. With mounting calls for accountability, the coming weeks will be crucial for the Prime Minister's political future. Naqa Ahmed, Ramallah, Occupied West Bank.
Iranian and Palestinian ambassadors to Russia have attended a press conference in Moscow, which was held ahead of International Quds Day. According to the Palestinian ambassador, five more European countries, including Spain, Belgium, Ireland, Norway, and Slovenia, have recently recognized the state of Palestine.
Many countries are already boycotting Israeli products, and Palestine is calling on other countries to follow suit. Some countries, such as Ireland, are taking a bold and decisive stance. We are seeing changes in the mood of European parliaments in Italy, Brussels, and elsewhere. Even in the US, there are shifts, although it will take time.
Nafal spoke of the need for a new world order in which Russia and China would play a more significant role.
We need a new world order based on justice and freedom. What has been happening in Gaza for 17 months is one-sided aggression. Where is the peace? Where is the international community? Where is freedom and justice? We call for actions that will lead to real change and justice for all.
Iran's ambassador to Moscow emphasized the importance of solidarity with the Palestinian people at a time when Israeli crimes against them have reached an unprecedented level. Kazem Jalali also said that the ongoing resistance in different areas of the West Asia region is spontaneous.
It was the occupation that shaped the resistance in the region. The West claimed that resistance groups are proxies of Iran, is being raised with the aim of erasing the resistance. As Iran's leader pointed out, using proxy for resistance groups is a completely incorrect term. Attributing this claim to our country is due to the anger of the Israeli regime.
International Quds Day is an annual event marked on the last Friday of the Muslim holy months of Ramadan. On this day, people hold rallies across the world in a show of solidarity with the Palestinian people who live under Israeli occupation. This year's rallies are significant as Israel has intensified its aggression against Palestinians both in Gaza and the occupied West Bank. Commemorating Al-Quds Day is even more important today as Israel pushes with its plot to kill or expel Palestinians and extend its occupation on the Gaza Strip. Al-Quds Day is a reminder for all freedom seekers of the world who stand against any oppressions to establish justice. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
The Israeli regime has long record of intentionally targeting journalists. A tactic used to silence those exposing its war crimes and human rights violations. In the past 17 months, 208 journalists have been killed by Israeli occupation forces. Assassination of journalist Hossam Shabat is the latest crime.
Hossam was wearing his press hamlet and vest committing to the safety and journalism standards. However, he was hit by an Israeli missile. Hossam was documenting the Israeli bombing and crimes against his people. That's why he got killed. Surely, as journalists, we appeal to the international community to stop the killing of the journalists.
Known for his relentless efforts to expose Israeli war crimes, genocide, and human rights abuses perpetrated against the Palestinian people, Shabat's killing underscores a disturbing pattern of violence directed towards the press by the Israeli forces to mute any voice calling for justice.
The Israeli occupation deliberately targets the journalists in Gaza since the beginning of the war. Hossam and Mohamed Mansi were killed on the same day, mounting the journalists' death toll to 208. That is an additional proof that the Israeli regime does deliberately and systematically kill the journalists. Prior to his assassination, Hossam was threatened by the Israeli army.
I documented the horrors in northern Gaza minute by minute, determined to show the world the truth they tried to bury. I slept on pavements, in schools, in tents, anywhere I could. Each day was a battle for survival. I endured hunger for months, yet I never left my people's side. That were his last words on X. Shabat's assassination is a stark reminder that the Israeli regime continues to be engaged in a genocidal campaign against the Palestinians, one that seeks not only to annihilate their bodies, but also to erase their voices. Ghad Ibrahim, Gaza City.
Option for today and a better tomorrow. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Welcome to the program Month of Allah. We were talking about brotherhood and the fact that we have other obligations, not only limiting ourselves to just spirituality, only limiting ourselves to our obligation towards God. We also have obligations to the creation of God. If a person only focuses on one part of spirituality or one part of religion, it can be like a person that has, for example, a caricature of a person that has a very big ear or, say, a very big nose, meaning they have only focused on one part of their deen and one part of their religion. For us to be complete, it is very important for us to make sure that all parts of our religion and all dimensions of our religion are complete. And of those parts is brotherhood, that we should be very careful with the obligations that we have towards our fellow brothers. We should be very careful of the unity that we have, and we should always preserve unity amongst the Muslims. No matter what sect they are, no matter what part of the world they are from, we should solidify ourselves. And we all have one cause, and our cause is, inshallah, for us to reach God Almighty. It's important for us to know that the Imams, the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, they can be displeased with us with the way that we disrespect our brothers, the way that we treat our fellow brothers. In a narration, it says that a group of people, they came to the 8th Imam, Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, alayhi salam, and for a period of time, they were waiting to see him, but the Imam did not want to see them. And then when they finally met him, they asked him, "How come you don't allow us to see you? How come you didn't allow us to see you?" And there the Imam told him that basically it is because of these following reasons. One, it is because you proclaim to be Shia, true Shia. But obviously they were not Shias. They were lovers of the Ahlul Bayt, but they were not at the level for them to even call themselves as true Shias. Other is the obligations they had towards Allah, that they were sinning. And one of the other reasons, and this is what I wanted to show you, brothers and sisters, is that the Imam alayhi salam tells him that you watataha wa nuna bi'azim huquq ikhwanikum fillah, that you neglected the great rights of your brothers that they had in God's eyes, that you neglected their rights. So we will be liable in the Day of Judgment, that we can be in a way that our imams are discouraged from our actions if we are not careful about our fellow brothers. But now a question I have is this, is should we treat all brothers in our community? Should we sacrifice our time an effort for all of them? Should we become friends with anybody that's in the masjid or in the mosque or the Islamic center? Well, for us to answer this question, we have to look at the narrations. The narrations give us a guideline about how to choose our friends. We should be very particular. A lot of times we allow our friends to choose us. When we look at these narrations, we should have the ability to choose our own friends. So what are some of the criteria for us to have true friends that we are going to be able to sacrifice for them, that we're going to give them our time and money? One of those characteristics that they should have is, when we look at from one of the traditions from Imam Ali alayhi salam, says your true brother is the one who forgives your lapse. If you find a brother that he forgives, sometimes you might become angry and you say, "I'm sorry." Your brother should be able to forgive your lapse. He fulfills your need. If you have a need, you need help, he comes and helps you. He accepts your excuse. If you explain to him why you behaved in this manner, he will accept it. He hides your vices. He doesn't zoom in into your faults. And he removes your fear and lives up to your aspiration. In another tradition we have from Imam Ali alayhi salam, a real brother is, he says, your brother is the one who does not abandon you in difficulty. Many people, when we test them, when we need them the most, we realize that they don't want to help us anymore. Test them to see when you have difficulty, will they come to your help? He does not forget you at the time of trouble and does not cheat you when you seek his advice. So these are the characteristics that a true brother should have. And these are brothers that we should be, that they deserve our help and they deserve our time. And these are people that we should connect with and we should spend our time with. So in this month of Ramadan, we inshallah will be getting closer to our own community. And inshallah we'll be choosing good brothers for ourselves that have these criteria.
قال الإمام الصادق عليه السلام: عليك بالدعاء فإن فيه شفاء من كل داء.
Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam said, I urge you to supplicate, for verily in supplication is a cure for every ailment.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
Ya awwal kull shay'in wa akhirah.
We're not in the front lines out there. We're not being targeted. What we can do is create awareness.
If you look at the human race, there's one thing that we all unanimously agree, that in order to succeed in this world, one has to struggle.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. Please stay with us.
يا إله كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وسامع يا خالق كل شيء.
Today's tip: how much pressure should we put on ourselves while we conduct our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah? So, dear listeners, we are humbly at your service here on Foresight, talking about something which is quite important, and that is how much pressure should we put on ourselves when it comes to our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. Now, this is something that most probably we have asked ourselves, or we have asked somebody else about, is how much pressure should we put on ourselves when it comes to conducting our ubudiyya, doing our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to the Almighty Allah. Now, of course, you know, first and foremost, we need to realize that we should put pressure on ourselves in order to conduct the various forms of ubudiyya, worship and servitude and obedience to Allah. So I think we should start with the things that are wajib, the things that are obligatory, and the things that are haram, the things that are prohibited. Now, when it comes to the wajib things, the things that are obligatory, and when it comes to the haram things, the things that are prohibited, we should put the utmost pressure on ourselves to do the wajib things and to not do the haram things, right? So these are two aspects in which we do need to put pressure on ourselves, right? Now, when it comes to the recommended things, the things that are mustahab, they are recommended, or the things that are makruh, it is better to not do those things, they are makruh. In these fields, we don't need to put as much pressure, at least in the initial stages of spiritual wayfaring. And of course, the things that are mubah, that they are neutral, you know, there is a neither for or against, well, you know, that is even a, you know, last part of where we should be putting our pressure on. So we should put pressure on ourselves when it comes to the, for example, five daily prayers. Now, of course, this also depends. Everything needs to be in balance. So, for example, if for whatever reason, God forbid, we're not doing any of the five daily prayers? Well, we probably should not put pressure on ourselves that from tomorrow we're going to read all five with the utmost pressure. Everybody needs to gauge themselves and be sincere with themselves as well. So sometimes we have a tendency to fool ourselves and say, you know, I can only do one prayer a day for the next 6 months until I get to the second prayer. Now, maybe there's somebody out there like that, but I highly doubt it. Most of us should not fool ourselves. We should be sincere, you know, that, okay, tomorrow I will at least pray one prayer. And the next day I will pray, you know, two prayers. And the next day I will pray three prayers. Or tomorrow I will do four. Or tomorrow. And in this manner, we need to put pressure on ourselves so that we start doing at least the wajib prayers. When it comes to fasting, you know, if for some reason we haven't fasted in our lives, well, this holy month of Ramadan, we are going to, the first week, we're going to fast, right? And gauge yourself. The point of what I'm trying to make is sometimes if we put too much pressure on ourselves, we aren't able to do anything. And this itself is one of the tricks of Satan, is to somehow, you know, have us put so much pressure on ourselves. And even if it isn't Satan, even if we have a positive, you know, outlook, or we have a good intention, we put a lot of pressure on ourselves. And what that does is that ends up breaking us.
IRIB English Radio. Please follow our radio programs and podcasts on iranradio.ir.
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Asad Jafari.
We're not in the front lines out there. We're not being targeted. What we can do is create awareness. But that awareness has to come within first. And part of that process is to adopt the seerah of the Ahlul Bayt. One seerah of the Ahlul Bayt that we have to understand in this era of the ghibat of the Imam is the ability to turn hardship into worship. It's not going to get any easier. Our fifth Imam says that if the individuals knew the events that would lead towards the zuhur of my grandson, they wouldn't want to be alive during that time. Amir al-Mu'mineen was hit with a poisonous sword on the morning of the 19th of Ramadan. He said one phrase. "Stubira bil Ka'aba" is a very famous statement, he says. I would say, Amir al-Mu'mineen, you were the one that destroyed 70 kuffar in Badr. You were the one that ripped the door of Khaybar. You were the one that killed Amr ibn Abdaud. You were the one that the Prophet said, "You kullu iman in Jang Khandak." You were 33 years old in Ghadir, but nowhere do we hear the announcement of the success of Amir al-Mu'mineen. When he was hit with the sword, he announced his success. The hardship of that moment turned into the worship of Amir al-Mu'mineen. You asked the sister Imam Hussein, Bibi Zainab, salamullah alayha, that how did you find the day of Ashura? Imam Hussein's mission of Karbala ended on Asr Ashur, physically at least. She took that and she continued it all the way back to Medina. It's not easy to take 200 plus kids on that journey. It's not easy to take Imamat on your back across that journey, but she did that. And she witnessed everything from the shahadat of her own sons, her own nephews, her own brother, everything. And when she was asked, she simply said, "What? Ma ra'aytuhu illa jamila." I saw nothing on that day but beauty. Can you imagine for a moment? Watch your brother who has been with you since day number one, 200 plus arrows in his body. And you're witnessing that with your own eyes. And you equate that to beauty? Ma ra'aytu illa jamila. Hardship into worship.
Allah, Allah, Allah.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So we're talking about how much pressure to put on ourselves when it comes to our ubudiyya, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. So we said that, you know, we have to be careful because sometimes, yes, we have this really good energy and we have this very positive outlook and this good niyyah, this good intention, you know, and we end up putting so much pressure on ourselves and we end up burdening ourselves so much that we cannot bear that pressure, sometimes because we're young, sometimes because we're inexperienced, or sometimes because, you know, we don't know what exactly is going on. And so many of these spiritual wayfaring masters, they have told us that in whatever stage of this spiritual wayfaring that one is, this ubudiyya that an individual is in, this worship, this servitude, and this obedience to the Almighty Allah, is to always be aware of what condition their soul is in and to try to be kind and have a caring outlook to one's soul and avoid burdening it more than it can bear. Because if we put too much pressure, then it'll end up breaking. But that does not mean that we shouldn't put any pressure. Now, when it comes to the haram things and the prohibited things, we can't just be like, okay, I'm not going to put any pressure. I'm going to go ahead and, God forbid, I'm just going to drink, you know, one bottle of alcohol. No, we, in that situation, we have to put a lot of pressure on ourselves and we need to stop, you know, and realize that these things are haram. But in other things, you know, for, I don't know, for example, things that are not haram, we don't necessarily have to put too much pressure. So we have to, at the end of the day, I think, be sincere with ourselves, be sincere with the Almighty Allah. Our intention must be sincere. And we have to remember that these things are processes. They happen over a long period of time, you know. And yes, you know, we can't just, you know, be kind of lazy for the fajr, the morning pre-dawn prayers, right? We can't just be like, well, I'm tired, I'm not going to put pressure on myself, you know, put the alarm on snooze. That's not being sincere with ourselves, and it's not being sincere with the Almighty Allah. And if we are sincere with ourselves, especially when we realize that this is something which will build our hereafter, it will build our eternal home, and it is something that is required from us by the Almighty Allah for our benefit, then we will start to put pressure on ourselves and we will try and we will struggle. You know, one of the very general meanings of jihad is struggle, is to fight, is to work hard, is to be tireless in our efforts and struggle, you know, in order to walk this path of the Almighty Allah and this path of ubudiyya, the worship, the servitude, and the obedience to Allah.
Muhammad, ya Rasul Allah, ya Habib Allah, ya Khalil.
Now we invite you to listen to Brother Hassanain Rajabali.
If you look at the human race, there is one thing that we all unanimously agree, that in order to succeed in this world, one has to struggle. And we actually honor people when they struggle, because a lazy person, a person who takes shortcuts, is not a very progressive individual. So we understand that as a reality in our existence. Having said that, when God asks us to sacrifice, that's in line with this reality. And therefore we find that when a person is willing to sacrifice, it's a very positive situation, it's not negative. In fact, the term love, which we all like to use very much, when we say we love you, we love the world, it's a loving world. The word love is a very positive term generally, but we find love is meaningless if the word and the reality of sacrifice is not in line with it, juxtaposition with it. So one can never say that I love you without being willing to sacrifice. So sacrifice and love are synonymous terms that cannot be replaced. So having said that, when God asks us to sacrifice, it's not to cause harm and struggle upon us, unnecessary struggle, but it is to prove the point of love, and that position of love has a direct position with one's ability to sacrifice, which is why God is demanding sacrifices from us.
Thank you very much for listening to this episode of the program, Foresight. For more information, visit our website at iranradio.ir. Until another episode, God bless you and fi amanillah.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Hamas calls for international investigations into Israel's targeting of medical teams in Gaza as the regime admits firing on ambulances in a Palestinian territory. The United States conducts new deadly airstrikes on several areas in Yemen, including the capital Sana'a. Rescue teams continue to dig through the rubble to search for survivors of a massive 7.7 magnitude earthquake which struck central Myanmar on Friday. Welcome to the program. The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has strongly condemned the targeting of medical teams by Israeli forces in Gaza, calling for international investigations. Hamas has said After days of losing contact with the humanitarian team, several bodies